1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to conclude the study of this chapter this evening and looking at the passages that deal directly with the Lord's Supper. And these passages, as we discussed this morning, the first part of this text dealt with the purpose, the reason for coming together in God's house. And the problem in Corinth, that there were divisions, there were factions, they were following men, they were carnal-minded, and then they were misusing the purpose of the coming together. The sin was not the coming together. The sin was that they were coming together for the wrong reason. And they were intertwining social and spiritual things together. And we examined that context this morning. But this evening's lesson deals with the actual observance of the Lord's Supper. In the Bible, there are a few passages that deal with this subject of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have the passage that gives us the approved example that is to be done on the first day of the week. We also have the institution of that supper in Matthew the 26th chapter in verse 26 through 29, where that supper is instituted by Jesus himself prior to his crucifixion, prior to his being arrested and tried and then scourged and then crucified. And he instituted this supper. And it makes reference to that, those verses in our text tonight. But what we're looking at tonight is understanding the meaning of what we're doing. We're not just taking some bread and fruit of the vine. We're not just going through the motions of something that represents the body and the blood of Christ. There is meaning and purpose behind why God instituted this supper. And one of the problems with Corinth is that they were taking the Lord's Supper in a way that was not acceptable to God. And as I stated this morning, we can do all the acts of worship correctly, but if we don't do them in the way that God has given us to do them, and for the reason that God has given us, we can take these things in a vain way that God will not accept. And so tonight we're going to begin looking at verse number 23. And 23 has a direct reference to the institution of the supper. In verse 23 and 24 he said, "For that which I received from the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" This is a direct quote from the account in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29, in Mark 14, verse 22 through 31, and also Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 23. In those three accounts in the gospel, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. He would go on to say in verse number 25 that in the same manner also he took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And in all those accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the accounts of the time that Jesus instituted this supper. But in Corinth, he is trying to get them to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. First of all, it is a communion. And what that word communion means, it means a joint participation. It means acting in harmony with someone else. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you remember when we talked about the problem of idols and offering things offered to idols? Remember what we read in verse 16 and 17? It said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This is a communion. This is something that we are doing with Christ. If you remember, one of the things that Christ said when he instituted this supper in Matthew's account, that he would not drink the fruit of the vine with them again until he drank it new in the Father's kingdom.
In other words, Jesus would not have participation of this supper until it was in the kingdom. And that means in the church. And that's why we partake of it today. And when we do, we commune with the Lord. It is as if He is here in our presence. And this is a communion. And so it's something that's very special because it's a time that we share with Christ the thanksgiving for His sacrifice. It also is a memorial. It is a memorial. It is the only, and I underline this, it is the only God-given memorial in the New Testament. He did not ask us to remember His birthday. He did not ask us to remember the day He was resurrected. He did not ask us to remember the day He was baptized or the day of His resurrection. He asked us to remember His death. And that is a memorial. And it is the only memorial that God asked for. He asked for none other. And if you remember the passage that we just read, we do show His Lord's death till He comes. Look at verse 26 again. In verse number 26 of our text, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Every time we partake of this Lord's Supper, we proclaim to the world that Jesus died on the cross. That He was murdered for our transgression. That He died and gave His body and His blood in order to redeem man. And every time we take that supper, we proclaim that truth to anyone who sees us do it. That we believe and we are memorializing the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So it is a communion with our Lord. It's a memorial of the death of Christ upon the cross, and it is a proclamation to anyone who sees it that we believe and we are recipients of the blessing of Jesus' death upon the cross. And so that is the meaning behind the supper. He left it as a communion. He left it as a memorial, and it is to proclaim His death until He comes to all who witness it. The only way to correct the abuse of the biblical practice is to get back to the original destruction. They were abusing it. They were not using it correctly. So how is He going to correct it? He says, "I delivered to you that which the Lord delivered to me." He goes right back to Matthew. He goes right back to the Gospels. He goes right back to the original institution of the supper to remind them what this supper was to mean to them and what these emblems meant and why they were given. Why did He use the unleavened bread? He said, "This is my body." That's what that bread represents. It is His body. And that fruit of the vine represents His blood. And He is the one that determined that. He is the one that instituted it. Now the mistake that many of the major religions make is that they teach a doctrine of transubstantiation. Now that's a big word. And what it means is that they believe that when you take the bread, that it literally turns into the body of Christ. That when you take the fruit of the vine, that it literally becomes blood of Christ. That's false. And you know why that's false? When Jesus instituted it, He was alive. He said, "This is my body." He's standing right there before them. It wasn't His literal body. It was to remind them of the body that He would give on the cross in order for their salvation. He was alive and breathing when He instituted this supper. And He said, "This is my body." It wasn't going to literally turn into His body. And He says, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sin." He told them what the cup represented. Now, here's something that we even have a problem with in the Lord's church. Those who practice the one cup. Now, think about this. Was Jesus wanting us to bless the container, or was He wanting us to bless what was in the container? It's in the container that is significant. The container didn't die upon the cross. Jesus shed His blood on the cross. The container contains the blood. The blood that was shed on the cross. That's what is to remind us of. It's not blessing the container. He's not blessing the container. He's blessing the contents that's in the container. Because the contents is what is to remind us of. What is it to remind us of? The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. If you go back to John's account, in John chapter 19, they went to break the legs of the prisoners to make sure that they died before the Sabbath day ended. And when they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. But the Bible said that the soldier took a spear and punctured his side, and out flowed blood and water. They punctured his heart. That's why the water and the blood came out. And that blood is to be reminded in our mind when we take the cup. Not the container. What is in the cup that represents the blood of Christ? The only meal which the congregation is to sponsor, which Christians are to partake when they assemble for worship, is the Lord's Supper. There is no other kind of meal that is authorized and signified by God in the Scripture except the Lord's Supper. Show me any social meal that was given as a memorial to the Lord. There is none. The only one that's authorized, the only one that the congregation is to participate in, is the spiritual meal of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and they're to do that when the assembly is together, and they're to do it on the first day of the week. Do you know that we have churches of Christ that do this on Wednesday? They do it when they have a funeral. I have a bulletin in my office where one of the elders of a church died in a large church in one of the states. I forget which one it is now. But at his service, they had it at the building, and they served the Lord's Supper. Brethren, that's a violation of God's word. You can't do that. Why? Because it's not the first day of the week. And it's to memorialize God and his son, not to memorialize someone else. When I first moved to Las Vegas, I got involved in the prison ministry. And I went out to the prison for 3 years and I taught inmates and had Bible studies and tried to convert the inmates to the gospel, to change their life. And who would need more direction to take a better course in life than prisoners? And by the way, I'm on the list here at the prison out there in Danville to get out there and do the same thing, but I'm in a waiting list. I'm behind two other churches. I was afraid to ask who I was behind, but I'm behind two other churches. But anyway, when I got there, the man that was going out there was taking the Lord's Supper on the day that he went out there on Thursday. Because he couldn't go there on Sunday, he just let them take the Lord's Supper on Thursday. I stopped that practice. You can't do that. And he said, well, wait a minute. He says, they can't take it on Sunday. That's not my problem. I can't change the day that we see authorized in the Scripture because of some situation in somebody's life. I can't do that. I don't have the authority to do that. The only authorized time to do it is on the first day of the week when the assembly is brought together. Now, there was a time when I used to take the Lord's Supper to hospitals. I don't do that anymore. Because that's a violation of Scripture. You know why? It elevates the Lord's Supper as being the most important thing about the service. It is not. It's important. Don't misunderstand me. The Lord's Supper is important. It's an important part of our worship. But it is not the only important part of our worship. It is no more important than the singing. It's no more important than the praying. It's no more important than the teaching. And it's no more important than laying by in store. It all honors God because it's His instruction. And when we just take the Lord's Supper there, we're elevating Him. Now, I used to do Bible class in a nursing home on Sunday. And we took the Lord's Supper there, but I want you to know that we did all five acts of worship when we were there. We sung, we prayed, we taught, and then we even took up a contribution. I'll do that because that is all the acts of worship. But when you just isolate one, and you know, sometimes this is one of the reasons, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, a lot of churches used to offer the Lord's Supper in at the first of the service or in the middle of the service. And you know what people were doing? They were waiting to come when the Lord's Supper was served, and then after it was served, they'd leave because they figured they'd done everything they needed to do. And that's a lot of reason people went to serving the Lord's Supper last, so they'd have to stick around. Now, brethren, it's not given out of convenience. We need to understand that this is the only memorial and supper that God authorized in Scripture for us to remember. That's why we don't remember, that's why we don't celebrate Christmas, that's why we don't celebrate Easter, that's why we don't celebrate Passover, that's why we don't celebrate Lent. We don't do any of that or Ash Wednesday because there is no authority to do it. There's no command to do it. There's no necessary inference to do it. The only one that's authorized is the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20 and verse 7 is the only example of how often they came together. Now listen, brethren. If Acts 20 and verse 7 was not in the Scripture, you could take the Lord's Supper any day of the week. Any day of the week, how would you say it was wrong? How would you say that it was wrong to take it on Wednesday? Or it was wrong to take it on Saturday? You couldn't, because we don't have a bona fide example today. But Acts 20 and verse 7 eliminates every other day except the first day of the week. Let me give you an example. When the Lord said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. In Exodus 20 verse 8. Which Sabbath? Which Sabbath did he mean? Every Sabbath that came around. Every first day of the week, we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, we have churches that take it once a month. Or they take it bi-weekly. Or some take it quarterly. Okay, where's your authority to do that? Well, it just says the first day of the week. Yeah, but you're picking out a particular Sunday. How do you do that? Where's the authority to do that? I believe, and I believe I can prove this, if I take it every first day of the week, I can't miss it. I can't mess it up. Because that's all I know about it. It says that he took it upon the first day of the week. He waited 8 days in Troas to meet with the disciples. He stopped his journey and didn't continue until the 8th day so he could be with the disciples on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's when they met together. That's an approved example. And if we didn't have that example, we could do it any time and it wouldn't be a violation of God's will. And by the way, Acts 20 verse 7 is not a command. It's an approved example. It's authority, but it's an approved example, not a command. Paul is not dealing with our context with when, but how. He's not talking, in this context, he's not talking about the when. He doesn't bring in the day. He's talking about the how. He's focusing in on the how. If you want to know when, you have to go over to Acts 20 and verse 7, because you can't find that in 1 Corinthians 11. Because that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with their abuse of misusing it in the wrong way. That's what his purpose is in writing this letter. As often is an adverbial phrase modifying the word proclaim. Not eat and drink. Again, the emphasis is on how, not when. You see, as often as you do it, it's not when, it's how. As often as you do it, every time you do it, you're to have this attitude. You're to have this mindset. Every time you do it, you're to have the kind of mindset that we're going to talk about in a minute. And you're to do that every time that you do it. And we'll talk about why in just a moment. But I want you to notice that in this text, he is dealing with the how, not the when. If you want to know when, you've got to go somewhere else, because it's not in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, there is an important word in this text that you need to understand the meaning of. It's the word discern. Do you know what it means to discern the Lord's body? You need to, because it is commanded that you do so. That when you partake of the Lord's Supper, look at the text. Look at the text. It says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy man will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? Well, let me give you the biblical definition of what discern means. The verb primarily means to separate, to hint, to make a distinction, to discriminate. Implies a mental act of discriminating between different things. Such discernment of the peculiar significance and the sacredness of the Lord's body shall make him shrink from profaning it and shall stimulate him to penance and to faith. To make it real short, it is to look in the mind's eye. Why do we sing a song before we partake of the Lord's Supper? Is to get our minds channeled on what we're doing. When you discern the Lord's body, you are discriminating. You are making a distinction of focusing your mind back to Calvary, to remember what took place on that cross, to remember what Jesus did when he died. This is not the time to think about what you're going to have for dinner, where you're going to go for dinner, what team is playing in football, and what time it is. It's not the time to be playing with the baby. It's the time to focus on what you're doing and why you're doing it. Why? Because it is to remind us that our salvation did not come cheaply. Somebody had to die in order for me to live. Somebody died because I was selfish, because I sinned, because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Somebody had to die. And we were talking today at the business meeting, Jesus didn't just die. He didn't just quit breathing. He was crucified. And that is something that is a horrible, horrible death. And the Romans were experts at administering it. And they did it to make pain to the upteenth extreme, to inflict pain upon the one who was being crucified. Jesus didn't just go to sleep. He wasn't shot. He wasn't hung. He was crucified. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is to remind us of the anguish and the suffering that he went through out of his love for us and his love for mankind. And to remind us that someone had to die in order for me to live. And he did that willingly. The Bible, Brother Willis, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, said it's to distinguish and to judge correctly. Failure to recognize the Lord's body, that is, reflect on his death as they eat. You are to go back to the cross. You are to go back to Golgotha. You are to go back to the time that he hung, suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours after he was scourged in order to die for the sinner. That's why he had to die. He died for the sinner. Well, that includes all of us. We also read, part of discerning would be distinguishing this between this supper and all other suppers. Let me tell you something. There is no other supper on earth like this one. This one stands in a class all by itself. There is no supper that you will ever eat that has the meaning that this one does. And God wants us to understand that. God wants us to distinguish that fact. That this is a special memorial. That this represents a special action that took place on our behalf and for us to never forget. Why do you think the Lord... You know, I've had people tell me in discussions that, well, if you do it every week, you lose the significance of it. Really? Can we be reminded too much of what the Lord did for us on Calvary? You know what I think God knew? I think he knew man was forgetful. And I think he made a memorial to keep man's mind fresh on remembering what he did for him. Because he created man. He knew that man was forgetful, and so he wanted us to remember. He wanted us to remember his death. Now, like any other command that God gives, he also gives the consequences if we don't do it that way. And the consequences are steep. Listen to what he says. Therefore, remember the word therefore. That is arriving at a conclusion of everything that he's previously said. He's told us that the blood is represented by the cup, the bread represents his body, and we're to discern the Lord's body. And since those things are true, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what's that mean? In an unworthy manner. Now, I've heard people say that that means we have to be worthy to take it. Ladies and gentlemen, if we had to be worthy to take the Lord's Supper, there ain't a one of us in this audience that can take it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about in an unworthy manner. How do you take it in an unworthy manner? You take it for the wrong purpose. You take it with the wrong mindset. And then you're taking it in an unworthy way. Not a meal for satisfying the fleshly appetite. The Lord's Supper is not a snack to hold you over till dinner. Now that's sacrilegious. That's not what it's for. It's not to satisfy any fleshly appetite. That's not why it's given. Worthy to partake means how one eats and drinks in a careless manner. How do I eat and drink in a careless manner? Have your mind a thousand miles away. And why are you doing it? Think about the other things that you think about. That's how you drink it in an unworthy way. Let me clarify something. Places, it's a chore. You're trying to take care of your child. Time to keep your mind focused on what you're doing and why. And can we do that for 2 or 3 minutes? Focus on what we're doing and why? We can focus on a Kentucky basketball game for 2 hours. And we can't focus for 5 minutes on the Lord's death on the cross? Think about it. That's all God's asking. That when we partake of this supper, that our mind is where He wants it to be. And that's on His sacrifice on the cross. We must give the supper respect the dignity it deserves. You've heard me say it too many times. Sometimes we just rush through it to get over with it. We need to give the dignity and the respect that this supper deserves. Now, I've heard a lot of people make the mistake of getting up and say, now this is the most important and sacred time of our worship service. That's a mistake. Because it's not. It's important. And it's something that it is sacred. And it's something that we should focus on. But it's not the most important. Don't elevate it more than God does. But we must give it respect and dignity. And how do you do that? You drink it in a worthy manner. You drink it with the understanding of what you're doing and why. Sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean that you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? What does that mean? You know what that means? That means that just like you put the nail in his hands, You drove him in his feet. You're guilty of crucifying the Lord again. That's what you're guilty of. You're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You have disgraced it. You have treated it in a common way. Hebrews talks about trampling the blood of Christ in a common way. You make the sacrifice meaningless. You can do that. I can do that. We can do that. And when we do, we have drunken in an unworthy manner. Now, who knows that? Can I judge that? No way can I judge that. I don't know your heart, but you can rest assured God above does. And God judges your heart whether or not you're drinking it and partaking of it in a worthy manner. Now, listen to verse 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to examine yourself? It makes sure that you're in the right frame of mind. Make sure that your mind is on the cross and not somewhere else. That's what it means to examine yourself. No self-examine made brings on God's condemnation. Now, remember what we talked about this morning. It would do you little good to take the Lord's Supper and you have sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. Because you made your whole worship service invalid. Because you have sin, and God has no fellowship with sin, and until you take care of the sin, then your worship is not going to be acceptable. But what he's talking about here is you examine yourself to make sure that you're in the right frame of mind, that you understand what you're doing, you understand the purpose of why you're doing it, and you want to remember the Lord's death. That's what it means to examine yourself. And you know what? I can't examine you, and you can't examine me. That's why it says examine himself. This is a personal examination that every person has to do. Remembering the nature and the purpose of the supper is to remind us of the death of Christ upon the cross. Memorial feast, it reminds us of the death and the suffering of the cross. And yes, it's right to remember the suffering. We need to remember the suffering. We need to never forget the suffering that's attached to the cross. Because that's part of the reason that he left it for us. That we remember what he did. And remember what pain and anguish he went through. That's something he wants us to remember. Not in some kind of ghoulish way, but to remember the price that was paid and all that Jesus did. Have you ever considered that he knew when he left heaven what was going to happen in the end? He knew he was going to die on that cross. And yet all along the way of life, those 33 years on the earth, he knew what it was going to be at the end on Calvary. And then do you wonder why when he was in the garden and he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Do you think Jesus had some insight in what he was about to go through? I think he knew. But I think he knew ever since the time that he left heaven to come to earth. He knew that he was going to have to die that horrible death. And he was asking God for courage and strength to do what he knew he needed to do. He wasn't asking to get around it. He was just showing his humanity because he knew he was going to have strength and courage to endure the cross. And let me tell you, what Jesus endured on the cross, most people never survived the scourging. The majority of people died after the scourging, but Jesus didn't. And most people die very quickly after they're put on the cross, but Jesus didn't. He hung there for 6 hours. 6 hours. We are to remember that. And then the last part of this text says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, this is a reference to these other passages. For this cause, refers to the spiritual consequences of failing to partake in a proper manner. We are to remember the spiritual consequences that happen if we take it in a wrong manner. We're drinking, we're condemning ourselves, and we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We need to understand that. To escape the spiritual condemnation of God is by having our minds in the right place. You don't have to worry about the condemnation. You don't have to worry about the penalty if you have your mind in the right place. You don't have anything to worry about. But that's what each of us has to do. Discipline or chastening will be brought on one to save their soul from being lost. Why? He's trying to chasten them to remain focused on what they're doing. And then he ends in saying, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Therefore, when you come together, wait for one another. Their meal was a congregational, but in this text, it was not for the better, it was for the worse. What does it mean? Another translation says, tarry one for another. That means we wait on one another. Now, I want to say something about the Sunday evening communion here. The Sunday evening communion is no different than Sunday morning. This bread and this fruit of the vine means the same thing Sunday night that it does Sunday morning. And it deserves the same dignity and respect that we give it on Sunday morning. And here's what I want us to think. I may not be partaking of it Sunday night because I've done it Sunday morning, but if I'm going to tarry for my brethren, I'm going to put my mind back to the cross in order to make it easy for them to do so too. That's part of the tarrying. That's part of the waiting on your brethren. Now, some people have misinterpreted this to mean that we can only take the Lord's Supper if we're all together. We'll be in trouble, won't we? What do we do if somebody's sick? What do we do if somebody's missing? Then we can't take it because we're all not here. That's not what it means. It means to tarry. It means to wait on. We ought to be considerate. When someone or two or a few people are taking the Lord's Supper at night, we ought to be reverently quiet and we ought to be focusing on what they're doing and why. No, we're not doing it, but we're tarrying for our other brother or sister so they can put themselves in the right frame of mind when they do it. I'm going to tell you something, brother. The Sunday night communion fiasco that has caused disruption and division in many churches, even the one that I preached for in Las Vegas after I left, a lot of that was brought in by our own undoing because we did not give this Sunday night communion the dignity that it deserves. I know churches that take people in the back room and give it to them Sunday night after the dismissal of the congregation, and they participated in the back room. I have other people that dismiss the congregation and just have them come up front and they give it to them up front. Or then I've seen people do this, where they get up and they're making a closing announcement. Oh, we forgot about the Lord's Supper. Anybody here needs to take it? Now, what is the dignity in it and that? There's no dignity in that. See, brother, we've created our own problem. We've created our own problem because we have tried to make some kind of distinction between Sunday morning and Sunday night. There's no distinction. It's still the Lord's table. It's still the fruit of the vine. It's still the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question, honestly. Would it hurt you to think about it twice in one day? Would that hurt you? I don't think that would hurt you, will it? You're doing it, tarrying for your brother. That's what we're to do. That's the instruction. Their meal was a common meal, not the Lord's Supper. They were entwining the two. The Church of Corinth was taking a secular meal, and they were entwining it with a spiritual meal, and that was violating, number one, they had no authority for the secular meal. Number two, they were corrupting the spiritual meal because they were combining the two, and he rebukes them for it. And number three, their meal was selfish and social purposes that was causing division. Therefore, it was not being accepted. The assembly should all come together in one place. They should come together for the better. They should come together without division, without faction, without perversion. To keep the Lord's Supper, as I delivered unto you, show the Lord's death, discern the Lord's body, and the common meals, a work of the home, not the work of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's Supper, listen to me for a minute. This is the only memorial that God's asked for. The only one. Shouldn't we do the level best that we can to do it in a way that brings glory and honor to God, since that is the only one He asked for? Shouldn't we give it the rightful place in our mind to remember what He did on that dark day when He went to the cross for the sins of the world? Now, I remember, let me end this lesson with a story. A number of years ago, when I was in Ohio, there was a young man, and I think I've told you about this, but I think it's really fitting to end this lesson with it. He wanted to be the head of the table. He came and asked me. I was doing the list at the time, and he said to put him behind the table. He wanted to direct people's minds into what they were doing. And he'd been practicing, and he wanted to do that. I said, "Well, good, Brian. I'll be glad to help. I'll put you there next Lord's Day." So he got up, and at the time, I think Brian was, I think he was 19 or 20, if I remember right. And he got up in front of the table, and he started to read Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ, 750 years before it happened. And he talks about being scourged, and he talks about being saved by his stripes, and it talks about as a lamb led to the slaughter, dumb before his shears, yet he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And as he's reading those passages, the tears are going to his eyes. And when he gets to the point of verse 6, where he says, "He was bruised for our transgressions," he got all choked up. He couldn't even read it. And he apologized. For what? For what? I'm going to tell you, there wasn't a person in that audience that didn't have their mind on what Jesus did on the cross that Sunday. They understood it. And I'll challenge you one other thing. If you ever, ever see the movie The Passion, and you ever see the crucifixion scene, that's just a glimpse of what it was probably like. And you will never look at the Lord's Supper the same again. Because the one thing that movie did do, it made the crucifixion real. That it was a horrible thing. That it was a tremendous amount of suffering and pain that was attached to it. And we need to remember that, why did God ask us, of all the things He could ask us to remember, why did He ask us to remember that? Why His death? You know why? I think I know why. Death gets man's attention, doesn't it? You talk to men about dying, you got their attention. Death is something we just naturally we're interested in because it's unknown. But death is to signify to us that Jesus' death on the cross was something that if it did not happen, if Jesus' death did not happen, there would be no use or reason for us to be here tonight or any other time. It is because of that death that we even have hope of life. It is because of that death that we even meet and we assemble and we worship God, is because of the blessings of that death. And God says every time you gather around this table, you put your mind in the frame to remember what that bread represents and what that fruit of the vine represents. Because when you don't, you eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I hope, as I hope the church of Corinth got the point, And from that point forward, they did it in a whole lot different way. And I hope that we get the point, and that we always do this in a way that gives respect and dignity of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Brethren, it would be, I don't believe what the Lord did for us, that we could do anything less than our very best in demonstrating our love for Him out of what He did for us so long ago. If you're here, please take your songbook out and turn to the song Brother Mel has selected. In the future, we were talking today, in the future I'm going to do a lesson on the medical aspects of the death of Jesus Christ. And it, I told the men today, I've done it once, and it's pretty tough. It's pretty tough, but it's another type of lesson that really you get to understand what Jesus really went through when He died on the cross. And it gives you a great understanding of what He really did when He was willing to do that. Because you see, He was willing to do that. He did that because He loved us. He did that because He wanted man to be saved. And He wanted to do His Father's will. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to be one. And if you are one and you've not lived your life in an acceptable manner, we want to give you an opportunity that we can pray with you and for you. Ladies and gentlemen, when you partake of this cup, the next time you do it, think about what we talked about. Think about the meaning of what these emblems mean and how much we have to be thankful for what Jesus did for us, and to show His death until He comes. We are subject to the Lord's invitation. We bid you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.